It's so good to speak to you all once again. We have several visitors that I met earlier. We're thankful for your presence. Hopefully, you feel welcome. If you would, turn over to 1 Peter. We'll be looking at several passages this evening, but that will be the first place that we will examine. So about, it would have been Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday before Thanksgiving of last year, I texted several of my friends, Happy Thanksgiving. I was being kind of silly about that. And they responded, it's not Thanksgiving. What are you talking about? When I replied with, well, we can be thankful every day, can't we? And while that may be silly to think about, it can sometimes be the attitude or of society or culture that it's becoming less thankful. It's less common to be grateful, but people are becoming more prideful, more entitled, more materialistic. Consider the holiday of Thanksgiving itself, as I just mentioned. It's, for many, one time of the year that people try to think about what they're grateful for. They try to consider the gratitude, the Thanksgiving in their life. Maybe one time. But even that is being shrunk down. It's being absorbed by commercialism and greed and materialism. And what I mean by that is consider the transformation of Black Friday. In my just few years of existence, I guess, I've seen it transform quite a bit. It used to be you had these sales on Friday morning, Black Friday, and then it would become earlier and earlier to like 3 a.m., 2 a.m., and then it would go even farther to be midnight or maybe 11. And in the last couple years, I've seen advertisements for 4 and 5 o'clock on Thanksgiving night. And so the one day that some people look to gratitude and Thanksgiving is becoming swallowed up. But maybe you're not involved in that. Maybe you have a traditional Thanksgiving time with your family. What are you talking about at that table? Are you being thankful, or is there a lot of complaining, a lot of arguing, a lot of not being focused on what we're grateful for? Maybe you're more happy that you have the day off of work than what you're actually grateful for. And it may not seem like a lesson that I should be presenting right now until maybe November, but I think the point of it is that we should be grateful all the time, not just the fourth week of November, because God's people should be a grateful people. We can't be like the rest of the world. We must be grateful all the time because God has blessed us so richly. And that's kind of the first point I'd like to consider, is that God's people should be a grateful people because simply of who God is. And that's the most simple and obvious point that I can make. But consider who He is. God is the Creator. He created the universe. He created the world. He created everything, including us. He's our personal Creator, and He hears us when we come to Him, when we cry out to Him. And He cares for us. He loves us. And that just goes along with Him being our Father. He's our Father. He wants what's best for us. Along with that, He loves us and is ultimately patient towards us. He sustains us and provides life to us. And those are just a few things, but those are way more than enough. We should be ultimately grateful for what He's provided. And we've mentioned that God's people should be holy. They should be distinct from the world. Listen to this quote from Cicero. It says, "Gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all others." As we've discussed already, gratitude seems to be slipping from the world. It seems to be less common to be thankful, to be grateful. God's people should be the most grateful people in this world. Consider, for once again, He's God, and that's who we get to serve, but all that He's provided, how much love He's bestowed upon us, the grace, the mercy that He's shown us, all the other blessings He's given to us. And one of my conversations with Muslim friend I have, JP has mentioned him a couple of times. He noted to me, he's been witnessing different Christians. At FC, it's predominantly Christian. He's the only Muslim that I'm aware of. And he noted to me how a lot of people are ungrateful, unthankful there. There's a lot of complaining, a lot of arguing there. He's like, if you guys follow such a great and awesome God, you guys should be the most loving people. You should be the most thankful people, the most grateful people based on what you guys profess. And I couldn't agree more. We should be, because it's God that we're serving. And so in that instance, ingratitude served to demean God, to point away from God, to make him look less, when gratitude can display how great God is. That despite whatever we're going through, whether it be trials or whatever suffering, whatever it may be, if we can still be thankful, if we can still be grateful, hopeful, faithful to him, people are going to notice that. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 14. We discussed this idea Sunday morning, but it's important to bring up once again. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. It says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. If we are suffering, if we're going through difficult things, and yet we remain optimistic, we remain hopeful to God, grateful to him for all that he's provided, people are going to notice that, and people are going to ask. And that's just a perfect opportunity to tell them about God, what he's done for us, why we can have that hope, why we can have that faith. In James 1:17 says, every good thing, every perfect gift given is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Everything that comes from God is great, is perfect. And so regardless of our circumstances, we can always remember that he's abundantly provided for us. And there are so many different gifts that we could list, but we'll just look at four at this time. Consider the idea of prayer. Tommy mentioned this explicitly in his prayer. He said, the power of prayer. Prayer is such an amazing gift that is so underutilized. And I'm not just pointing that out to you guys. I underutilize it a lot as well. I've gotten a lot better, but I still need to grow to pray a lot more and to be more meaningful with my prayers. But consider the idea if your favorite celebrity or athlete gave you their number and said, hey, I'll help you out anytime you need me. Maybe you consider like somebody like Bill Gates. He says, I'll help you out anytime you need me. Just, you know, give me a call. Well, that may sound great. I'm sure we would probably take him up on that opportunity. But even Bill Gates has human limitations. He's going to need to sleep. Eventually his money can run out, as though that might be improbable though. But he has human limitations. God does not. God can always hear us. He can provide ultimately for us. He can provide for us, not even just in this life, but he's provided eternal life as well, which we'll touch on in a minute. And so as great as that celebrity or athlete or Bill Gates might appear with their offer, remember, this is God. This is the creator of the universe. And yet he still hears us, cares about us, and loves us. Prayer also is an amazing gift because it's a humbling experience. Because when you're praying, truly, you realize there's something greater than you. There's something greater than me. Consider the different aspects of prayer. And adoration and praise. We explicitly recognize there's somebody greater than us. Somebody that is mightier than us. Or some being, I rather should say. In the act of confession, we're realizing that we mess up. But God is there. He's greater than us and can help us. In thanksgiving and prayer, we're realizing something good has happened to me. A lot of things that are good have happened to me that are outside of me. It's not because of me, but it's because of God that He's provided those things. And in supplication as well, we ask God for things because it's not from us, but we need God to provide for us. Prayer also draws us closer to God. That may sound simple, but it's so true. You're talking to Him, becoming more personal with Him. But also prayer draws you closer to His people. You may be praying for somebody, they don't even know, but you feel closer to that person. You feel deeply connected to that person. And Paul talks about that too. So many times in his letters, he expresses how he may not have been with these people for a certain amount of time, but he feels so close to them because he's been continually praying for them. He's been using that gift that God has given us. And certainly we should use that gift as well. The more grateful we are for prayer, the more we'll use it. Consider the idea of God's family that He's provided. God has granted us a big family. And it's an amazing gift. Last Sunday, a week and a half ago, I was at Central Church of Christ. It's a little over 2 hours away from here. It's a congregation of about 25 people. They're all about 60 or older. But there was a couple that was visiting from Wisconsin. It was a pair of grandparents and their grandson. And they came to the congregation thinking they wouldn't know anybody. And they were right, but their grandson, I actually knew him. I had went to Minnesota camp with him the year prior, and I told him I'll see him in 2 weeks. And they were just amazed that they could travel from Wisconsin to some little congregation in Florida, and yet they knew somebody. God's connection was there. We often use the phrase, what a small world, or something like that. Maybe a better phrase would be, how big is God's family? It's such a blessing to see how many connections we have throughout the state, throughout the country, and even throughout the world. And we're connected because God is our Father. He unites us. And there's just something about that bond that is difficult to explain to those that aren't in Christ. Where I went to high school, there wasn't anybody that went to my congregation, and they just couldn't understand why I wanted to come down to Florida to Florida College. Their primary reason was there's beaches and it's Florida. But I told them I would come if it was Michigan College, like whatever you want to say about it. I didn't care what it was. I cared about the people that were going to be there. They didn't understand how I could know hundreds of people that were going to be at this school, this tiny school. They didn't know how I could know several of the professors or people at the churches down here. They didn't understand that. And it was difficult to understand because they're not a part of that. Because they don't have that bond in Christ. And Paul has that example as well. In the letter to the Colossians, it seems pretty apparent he hasn't met a lot of the people there. And yet, because he's been in prayer for them, because he's heard of them, he has a bond with them in Christ, he feels close to them. He feels personal with them, even though he hadn't met them face to face. Again, it just goes to show that bond that's in Christ. And simply, the more grateful we are for that family, for others, there would be less divisions, less arguing, less contentions, so many other things. A third gift that I would point out is God's love and God's patience. God has displayed ultimate love for all of us, ultimate patience for all of us. We are all sinners, deserving of death, yet God sent His Son to die for my sins with ultimate love. Look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 16. Such a powerful couple verses here. 1 John 3, 16. And it says, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, And we have to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We know Christ's love because of what? Because he said, I love you? Because he did some nice... No, look at verse 16. We know love by this, that he acted, that he laid down his life for us. His love was manifested when he acted and died, ultimately serving us. And the more grateful I am for that love, the more appreciative I am of that love, it's a lot easier to serve him. It's a lot easier to share that love with others, to tell others about that love, the more grateful I am for that love. Just turn over a couple pages to 2 Peter. Look at verse 3. God's patience is so great as well. 2 Peter 3, 9, a familiar verse, I'm sure. Says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's patience is so evident. He doesn't wish for any to perish. The Lord wants more souls. Steve and Josh have both mentioned in the last couple of weeks, we've had 15 souls saved, baptized in the Christ since December. Consider if the Lord would have come back 6 months prior to now. That would have been 15 souls lost here, let alone all the other souls in the world that weren't saved at that point. That patience is evident. He doesn't want any to perish. And so he's waiting for more souls. And so the more grateful I am for his patience, for his time, the more patient I will be to others. That will seem so much easier. Even if they don't deserve it, because we certainly didn't deserve his patience or his love either. And also consider, he's provided us life. God sustains us and provides life to us. But even greater, he provides eternal life and salvation. If we can remember this, we can certainly look past a lot of wrongs done to us, a lot of annoyances in this world. Once again, God's people should be the most grateful people, as he's given us life, and we are indebted to him. Hebrews 12:28 says, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We must be grateful to God. Thanksgiving is not just a day, but it's a way of life. We live our lives in service and thanksgiving for what God has done and for who he is. God's people should be a grateful people. God's people should also be a great people because ingratitude leads to sin. It initiates sin. When we are not grateful, we focus on what we don't have and we'll never be satisfied. Think about Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. God had promised so much to them. He provided so much to them. And yet, what did they focus on? It is the one thing that he didn't provide. He abundantly provided for them, but they focused on the one thing they couldn't have. And so they weren't satisfied. And so it led to sin. It led to the fall of man. It led to so many consequences for them. And they had to leave the garden. Another story in Joshua. Joshua, the people are very faithful, really. They have a victory against Jericho. God's providing for them. He's delivering them. And yet the next battle with Ai, they're defeated. And it's revealed as to why. It's because of one man. In Joshua 7, his name is Achan. And when Achan confesses, He confessed this pretty explicitly, but Achan wasn't grateful. He wasn't concerned about the victory, the deliverance that God had provided for all the things that they had. But it says, I saw the mantle. I saw the shekels of silver. I saw the gold bar. And so I coveted them. And then I took them. And so just a few items led to Israel's defeat in the battle. Just a few possessions is what got his attention. Just a few things got him and his family stoned. Got him and his family burned. Ingratitude led to that. Ingratitude led to that sin and led to that disaster. A more familiar story would be in 2 Samuel 11, you have David and Bathsheba. David is a powerful king. He has a bunch of riches, possessions, a palace, many women. And yet, what does he focus on in chapter 11? He looks to the one thing that's not his. He looks to another man's wife, and that's what he wants. He's not going to be satisfied until he has her. He's focused on the thing that wasn't his because he wasn't grateful for what he had. And from that sin, it leads to conspiracy. It leads to murder. And some consequences from that sin also were that the sword would never depart from his house. And so one of his sons rapes one of his daughters. Another son kills that son, and so many other evil things. It's a result from ingratitude, from this sin. So such great disaster from ingratitude. When we are not grateful, pride also manifests. We tend to rely on ourselves. And certainly that doesn't describe a servant of God. Gratitude combats pride. It causes humility. Because once again, you're realizing something good outside of you has happened from something outside of you, from God. And so gratitude is for our benefit. Certainly God can live without our gratitude, although we shouldn't do that. He can live without that. But we can't. It changes us. It changes our perspective. When we are not grateful, it is also easy to forget about God. And this describes the Israelites time and time again. They just had the Exodus, and yet they don't trust in God. He just provided for them, they don't trust in God. He did so many things, and yet they don't trust in Him. And we harp on them a lot, but we do the same thing. We often forget our deliverance, our Exodus from sin, from death. And when we're not grateful for that, we forget about it as well. We fall into temptation just as they did. Turn over to Romans 1. Romans 1, look at verse 21. Romans 1, verse 21, we'll read a few, several verses here. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the dual penalty of their error, And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That was a little bit longer of a reading, but I think it's very important to see the progression. A lot of us wouldn't want to be described as some of those words in that list, as a hater of God, evil, full of envy. But look back to verse 21 at what started. It happened because they knew God, but they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks. They weren't grateful to God. From ingratitude came such evil acts. It progressed from that. It evolved from that. And so that again, that can't be us. We have to be grateful. We can't be ungrateful because look what it leads to. Look what it led to for Adam and Eve, for Achan, for David, for so many other people. We have to be grateful. Another story is in Chronicles. King Ahaziah of Judah dies, and Athaliah takes the throne. She kills a lot of the royal offspring, all but one. His name is Joash. He's saved by Jehoiada and his wife. Jehoiada's the priest. And after 7 years, they put Joash on the throne. Jehoiada does. Jehoiada establishes Joash as king. He leads him. He guides him. He acts as a father for him. And during that time, Joash is a fairly good king. But then Jehoiada dies. And things begin to go bad. Joash, for one, is starting to be an evil king. And this culminates when Joash kills Zechariah. You may be thinking, who's Zechariah? Well, Zechariah was actually Jehoiada the priest's son. The man who had treated Joash like a father, Joash kills off his son. And in 2 Chronicles 24, 22, it says, "Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but murdered his son." So Joash doesn't remember the kindness that Jehoiada showed him. He's not grateful for that kindness. He's not thankful for that, so much so that he murders Jehoiada's son. This is an awful tale, a terrible story, yet it's too familiar to us. When we are ungrateful, do we not do the same thing to God who's been the Father, who's led us, guided us, provided so much for us, He's our Father, and yet we kill His Son? When we are not grateful, we also cannot serve God. We won't be as careful to serve Him. And simply, we can't be holy with ingratitude in our lives. Timothy also has a list of sins. In 2 Timothy 3:2, he says, "Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Again, in this list, I don't know that any of us want to be characterized this way, described this way. I don't know that any of us are trying to go be a hater of good, or to be brutal, or to be a reviler, or something like that. But right in the middle of that list is ungrateful. Ingratitude leads to those other things, but ingratitude itself is not of a holy person. And so that, once again, cannot describe us. Turn over to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. When we are not grateful for God's love, we won't replicate that love to others, that mercy to others. In Matthew 18, beginning in verse 23, you have, it says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves." And so the first slave that comes to the king, he has this astronomical debt. It's a ridiculous amount. And yet the slave asks for more time to try to repay that, which itself is a ridiculous request when you think about it. But yet the king is said to have love. It's said to have compassion, and he completely forgives the debt of that slave. But yet, look at verse 28. How did that slave feel about that forgiveness? "But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed." And it goes on to say that the fellow slaves are upset with this slave, and the king is angry with this slave after all he forgave him, and this guy goes and does this. That debt he was trying to retrieve from the fellow slave was pretty much nothing compared to what he was forgiven. That slave was not grateful. And so he didn't show the forgiveness, the love, the kindness that had been bestowed to him by the king. And so the more grateful we are for God's love, the easier it is to show that to others. God's people should be a grateful people. And another reason I would give is that we should be grateful because ingratitude is worse than revenge. And let me explain what I mean by that. Revenge is not something we should be committing. And that's returning evil for evil. We are to return good for evil. The Pharisees returned good for good. And this is kind of like the bare minimum. Even the Pharisees return good for good. We are to return good in any circumstance. Yet when we are not grateful to God, we return evil for the ultimate good that has been bestowed upon us. This is literally the worst thing. And we are called to a higher standard, yet this is the lowest that we could be. An American writer and lecturer of the early 20th century, William George Jordan, said, "Ingratitude is a crime more despicable than revenge, which is only returning evil for evil, while ingratitude returns evil for good." When we're ungrateful, we return evil for good and hatred for love. Not being grateful is an ugly attribute for humans, so how much worse for us to do that to God, who is the Creator, who is our Father, who has provided so much for us. Not living our lives in service to Him and gratitude to Him is just spitting in His face. Once again, Thanksgiving can't be a one-time thing, but it must be a way of life. We must be living our lives in service to Him and thanksgiving to Him. God's people should be a grateful people. As we begin to close, I'm going to read a verse from a well-known hymn. It's, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing." We'll read it stanza by stanza, make some notes, and hopefully it'll be helpful for you. "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace." We have the image of a fount. It's overflowing. It's abundant with grace, with mercy, with blessings. Because of that, we should tell of that. we should tune our hearts to sing of that grace. He goes on to say, streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. His mercy never ceases. His love never ceases. And that should call for our praise, for our gratitude, for our thanksgiving. Call for our songs of praise. Teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove. We prove his goodness when we are thankful, regardless of our circumstances. We prove how good he's been to us when we can remain hopeful and grateful to him, regardless of what we go through. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. That's what his hope and love should do. It should fill us, fill our hearts. And then we go try to fill others' hearts with that love. And so God's people should be a grateful people. Let us grow in gratitude for God, for who he is and what he has done for us. And let us share that with all that we come into contact with. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.